Thanks be to God. Friends, let's pray. Father, as we hear, may Jesus be exalted. And by your Spirit, may our hearts be soft to receive your word, so that it might bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as we've gone through the book of Samuel, we've seen that we are in the latter stages of the period of the Judges. Now, the Judges, the book of Judges, is all about this vicious cycle. Do you remember that God's people find themselves in? The cycle goes like this. God graciously plants his people in the land that he's promised them. And he brings them peace from all their enemies. But then their hearts begin to wander. They begin to go after other gods. But God, in order to bring them back to himself, he allows their enemies to get the upper hand over them. And they oppress them. And they enslave them. And in their distress, they cry out to God for mercy. And then their hearts are turned back to God. And then God sends them a deliverer. He sends them a judge to bring peace again to the land. And then the cycle starts all over again. Their hearts go astray, and so on and so forth, again and again. Now, we know this morning that we're at that stage in the cycle. God's people's hearts have gone astray again. And we know that because, look at verse 1 and 2. Let me read. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. And see, what I want you to see this morning is it is not primarily because of some strategic blunder that the people of Israel are defeated here. It is not because of military reasons, a lack of manpower, a lack of weapons. It is primarily because their hearts have wandered from their God. It is because God is calling them back to himself. That's why they've been defeated. Do you know God really cares about our hearts? He really cares about what is within us. Underneath all the things that we do externally, outwardly, God cares about what is on the inner man. Right? What motivates, what drives our outward behavior. God cares about that. In the book of Samuel, that theme, it just weaves its way through the book. Perhaps as I say that, your mind is cast to that most famous verse in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's written about King David. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, say it with me, but God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. God is looking for a king, and he finds one in David who is a man after his own heart. And these characters that we see here, Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, just two chapters ago, God removes them from the priesthood, doesn't he? Because we're told God wants priests who will do according to what is in his heart. It is a heart-to-heart relationship that God is after. Right? He cares about what is on the inside, not just the externals, my friends. And you know what? The gospel of Jesus, right? This message that we rejoice in, it is not just some abstract get out of hell free card. That is not the gospel. Yes, there is freedom and deliverance from damnation. These are benefits of the gospel, right? Wonderful, amen, hallelujah. You'll never find me not saying that. But that is not the center. The center is that God invites us into intimate relationship, fellowship, communion with Him. To know Him. To walk with Him. To know the joy of His presence with us. And that is why this morning's reading, it is one of the most tragic moments in all of Scripture. This is desolation this morning. Because as we see at the end of the chapter, God's glory has departed from His people. His presence, it is gone. And that is the most tragic thing that can happen in the whole universe. Because to know God's presence, to be with Him, that is what we were made for. And the Israelites in verse 3, follow with me, they know that God's presence is already not with them. Verse 3, when the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? See, they know that it is not because of military strategy. They know that the Lord is in this, right? He is doing something here in this defeat. Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, they say. Do you see that? So that He may go with us and save us. So that He may go with us. They know that is the problem. They need to find a way to secure God's presence with them. And so we might ask this morning, well, why didn't they just do what their ancestors have always done before in these sorts of situations in the past? Why not just cry out to God for mercy? Why not just turn back to Him with all their hearts so that He might rescue them? But instead of doing that, what do they do? Bring the ark! Right? That is the cry. And maybe you're sat there this morning and you're thinking, well, what is all of this all about? What does it mean? Why are they doing this? The Ark of the Covenant, it was a unique bit of furniture made of gold. It housed the Ten Commandments, right? We're told in verse 4, this is the place that God's glory used as a throne, right? This is a very special piece of furniture. But why? Why bring it to the battlefield? And you know what? There is one infallible place to go to if you want to understand this. And that is Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'm obviously saying that tongue-in-cheek. You need to go to Scripture if you want to find out. But has anybody seen Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark before? Anyone seen it? It's a good swell of hat. It's a cracking film, isn't it? If you haven't seen it, I don't want to spoil it for you. I probably am going to spoil it for you, actually, now. Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? The premise of the film, it's set in the 1940s. Right? And the Nazis, they have found, they believe, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so they're going to put all the stops out. They're going out into the desert to find the Ark. Because if only they find the Ark, they will be, you know, indestructible, invincible on the battlefield. And so Indiana Jones, our hero, what's his mission? To stop the Nazis from getting hold of the Ark of the Covenant so that they don't become indestructible. But you know what? It would have been a much shorter film. It would have been a much easier thing for Indiana Jones to do, to just send the Nazis an email and say, read 1 Samuel chapter 4. That is not how it works. Now look, we do see very incredible things happening with the Ark of the Covenant throughout the earlier part of Scripture. So if you read the book of Joshua, for example, do you remember when the Israelites, they cross the River Jordan? The Ark of the Covenant is what leads the people through. And as the Ark of the Covenant passes through, the waters on both sides, they are stilled. As the people go in through the land with Joshua, they march around the walls of Jericho, don't they? And it is as the Ark of God's Covenant leads them that the walls come tumbling down, right? This great victory. But there is a world of difference, my brothers and sisters, between that and what we see here this morning. See, in the time of Joshua, God's people, they are following God's voice and his word to go into the land. They're walking in obedience. Their hearts are aligned with God's heart. They've got leaders in Joshua and Caleb whose hearts are knit together with God's. And yet here, the Israelites, led by Hophni, led by Phinehas. We've met these guys before, haven't we, in chapter 2. Do you remember? Described as scoundrels. Right? Men who abuse their power. Men who despise God in their hearts. And they think they can just wheel out the Ark of the Covenant as though it was some kind of magic totem. As though God were just some kind of Pokemon. You get that reference, don't you? You know what Pokemon is? As though God was some kind of Pokemon that you can just throw out. Right? You pull him out of your pocket, you throw him out when you need him. Come out, God, I need you. But then get back in the Pokeball when I don't need you anymore. That is not the way that we relate to the God of the Bible. God will not allow himself to be domesticated in that kind of way. Right, these guys here, they don't know the God that Hannah, Samuel's mother, knew. Do you remember we were introduced to her a few weeks ago, weren't we? Listen to what Hannah says about the living God. Chapter 2, verse 2. She says the following. There is no one holy like the Lord. He is holy. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. God is a rock. Right? He is the foundation upon which everything else is built. Which means, my friends, that we exist for him. He does not exist for us. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. And there is a world of difference in those two ways of relating to God, isn't there? There is a world of difference. Now look, we've said this before in our series. These events that we're looking at here, this is more than 3,000 years ago. This is the Bronze Age. Right? It is a weird and an alien world to us, removed from us in so many ways. And yet, let me put it to you, that human nature, fundamentally, it is the same today as it was 3,000 years ago. It is the same. We are so prone to attempting to domesticate God. Right? To thinking that if we just press the right buttons with God, that God is somehow duty bound to perform, duty bound to bless us. We do that in church context, don't we? If we just get the music right, if we just get that sense of atmosphere right. If we just get the coffee and the welcome and all the kind of logistics right, if we just get the preaching style right, then you know, God will bless us and the kingdom will automatically grow. Do you know what? These things are right and these things are good. Let's get those things right here in this church. But those things are not the primary questions, my friends. The primary question is always, is God with us? That is the primary question. Is God with us? Are our hearts as a church community aligned with his heart? Because that is what he's looking for. That is where he commands his blessing. And do you know what? The same is true for us as individuals. Because we're so prone to thinking that everything will go right with us as long as we're doing all the right external things, as long as we affirm the correct beliefs, perhaps. As long as we pray the right prayers in the right way at the right time. As long as we receive a particular kind of church ministry, a particular set of intervals. But you know what? The real question is always, do we walk with Jesus? Do we walk with Jesus? Do we know his presence in our lives as a living reality? Or do we try, like Hophni and Phineas, just to wheel Jesus out once in a while at our convenience? Do you know God sees the heart? He knows your heart. He knows Mike Milmine's heart. I'm not really saying these things to you guys. I'm saying these things to me. And I'm just inviting you to join me in examining my own heart in relation to these things. Do I live my life as though God exists for me? Or do I live as though I exist for him? For his glory, for his purposes. There is a world of difference between those two kinds of lives, isn't there? Right? They might look the same at a glance on the outside, but there is a world of difference between those two lives. Do you know, whenever I read these sorts of Old Testament passages, I'm always reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says that these sorts of things, particularly these sorts of events in the Old Testament where God judges his people, where there's carnage like there is here, he says that these things were written down for us as an example to us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. This passage is here this morning. We're reading this morning because God wants to warn us, my friends. And you know what? This isn't God being mean to us. This isn't God being condemning of us. This is God extending a gracious invitation of life to us. Right? What a mercy that God has had these things written in here for us, saying to us, look, you don't want to be that kind of person. You don't want to be the kind of person who has this kind of cold, formal religion that looks all right on the outside, but on the inside, you're not walking with Jesus. God doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want that for you. And so he's warning us this morning. What a gracious, good, and kind God he is. So perhaps you're sat here this morning. And as I'm saying these things, none of this makes any impression on you at all. You're feeling completely indifferent. Maybe you're sat here and you're thinking about the chicken in the oven, although it's a bit early for that. That is not a good place to be, my friend. But let me implore you, let me beg you, in Jesus' name, on his behalf, he stands at the door and he knocks. I've got more for you, he says. I've got more for you than just doing religious stuff. He wants you to know him. He wants you to enjoy his presence. You can turn to him this morning and receive what he's got for you. But perhaps you're sat here this morning and your heart is challenged, your heart is stirred by this, you feel uneasy by this, the way that I do this morning. And you think, Lord, I don't want my Christian life to be one where I'm just going through the motions. I want to walk with you, I want to know your presence day by day. Do you know what, if that is you this morning, that is a good place to be, believe it or not. I am not worried about you at all if that's you this morning. And if that is you, pursue that. Dive into that. Say, Lord, I want a more real experience of you. And insofar as that is your heart's desire this morning, he will give it to you. He will answer that heart cry. He always does. For more of him. As I close, one of the things I'm always, I read the Gospels once in a while, and look, I've read the Gospels hundreds of times because I've been a believer for many, many decades. Well, not many decades, I'm not that old, a couple of decades. And I never noticed this until recently. Mark chapter 1, where Jesus calls his 12 disciples to himself. And we're told in Mark chapter 1, you know, it lists off the names, doesn't it? I can't remember them off by heart. I probably should because I'm a vicar. He lists them all off by name. And we're told that Jesus called his 12 disciples to himself. And this is the bit that I'd missed all these decades of reading this. He called his disciples to himself so that they might be with him. Do you get that? So that they might be with him. Right? That is what discipleship is in a nutshell. Becoming like Jesus because we are with him. My friend, when was the last time you were with Jesus? And I'm not talking just about, you know, when was the last time that you read your Bible, or when was the last time that you said your prayers? I mean, look, those things tend to go together, and it's great when they do, but they're not always the same thing, are they? To be with Jesus, to know that you're in the presence of the Master. If we're disciples of Jesus this morning, let us make that the goal of our lives. Because that is what we were made for. And in the whole universe, there is nothing better than that. Amen.